The title of the message today is Do Not Worry. We're in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. Lord, as we gather here in worship of you today, Lord, I realize that the people that are here have struggles going on in their lives. Each and every one of us are facing something. And the temptation is to worry. And yet you tell us, Jesus, not to worry, that you've got it covered. And I pray that today as we go through that this message would be helpful. I pray, Lord, that it would just come alive for people who are struggling in different areas. And, Lord, that through it all that you would be glorified. And so we thank you and we praise you and we love you so very much. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I absolutely love the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus. I mean, I love the Bible. I can read the Bible all the time. In fact, I was talking with my friend Keir High. I never get tired of reading the Bible. It's fantastic. But there's certain areas in there that just really hit home with me. And I could just read the sections on Jesus all of the time, because they're always speaking to me in different areas. And as I do, I'm always amazed at how practical those teachings are for our everyday lives. And if we could just grab hold of this and follow these teachings, life would be so much better, I think. But as we go into Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 here, as so often, you see the word beginning. Did you see the very first word in verse 25? It says, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you can realize that there's a conclusion that's going to be coming. And Jesus has been talking about some other things. In fact, in verse 19, he says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the temptation today, so often, is to work towards things, to work towards stuff. And Jesus is saying, look, don't do that. What you need to do is you need to lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's with that background that Jesus has been talking to the people. Look, you're getting your focus wrong. You're getting your focus on things that it shouldn't be on. I mean, we can tie ourselves up on material stuff, and we end up thinking about that all the time and spending all of our time and our energy. And Jesus gets down here and he says, you can't serve God and mammon, or in other words, riches. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You ever notice that worry gets us upset? And it affects us negatively so often. I'm a type A type person. I like to have everything in a row, you know, where I want everything to be sure that it's going to be working right along. And you can put all your time, all your energy into all of these things that matter so little. And I'll tell you what, the Lord, when we put our trust in the Lord will see that these things are done. But we can put so much negative energy into the stuff that it even ends up affecting our own health. But the implication here, what Jesus is saying, is he's saying, look, don't put your focus on these things. You need to put your focus on the things of God. So easy. I had a friend who was a missionary. shared this a few weeks ago. He came here to the United States, and when he did, he said, you know, I said, what do you see as the greatest threat to the American church? And his response to me was materialism. You know, the American church has their eyes on so much stuff. And you hear from missionaries that go overseas, and when they come back, they say it's harder to come back than it is to go overseas. Because when they get overseas, they see how destitute people are, and they gradually blend in to that mindset. They go into the stores. They don't have the selection that we have. But they come back here to the United States, and as they do, they're overwhelmed. And it takes time to adjust. It takes time to adapt to this culture once again, in which we've got so many things that we can choose from. And the temptation is so many choices. You know, I think back to the old days, Charles Spurgeon, all those guys that'd be back in England. You hear about out on the street corners, you get the street preachers. Early America, they'd be out there with the street preachers. People would be gathering around to come and hear the word of God. And yet today you can get a street preacher, and boy, do they take abuse. And they think, what kind of a nut is this? You know, there's so many other things that are going on that our attention, I'm afraid, is on the other things and not on God. And what Jesus is saying here is, you know, the anxiety that he's talking about is provoked by worrying about material things or material needs or our desires. By the way, is there a difference between needs and desires? God has promised to meet our needs, but he hasn't necessarily promised to meet our desires. Maybe our desires aren't within the will of God. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is Jesus saying, look, you shouldn't be concerned about those things. Don't worry about clothes or your food or all of these things. I don't think that was what Jesus is saying. What I think what he's saying is don't be consumed with these things. Don't be so much into these things that it takes your focus off of God, and it takes your focus off of the things of God, and this is all you want is stuff. I got to tell you, when the end of our lives come, we're not going to be able to take that stuff with us. And the only important thing is what is going on spiritually within our lives, what we are doing, what we are investing into the kingdom of God as we reach out and we try to help other people. You know, both are important, but we can't be consumed with the material things. Well, what point is Jesus making? William MacDonald says this type of worry, meaning worrying about material stuff, causes us to devote our finest energies to making sure that we will have enough to live on. Then before we know it, our lives have passed and we have missed the central purpose for which we were made. God did not create us in his image with no higher destiny than that we should consume food. We are here to love. We're here to worship. We're here to serve him and to represent his interests on earth. Our bodies are intended to be our servants, not our masters. I've got to challenge you today. If I were to ask you, what is number one in your life? Is God number one in your life, or is everything else number one in your life? Would you rather be going doing the things of the world, or would you rather be worshiping the Lord? Would you rather spend that time in his word? Would you rather spend that time in prayer? Would you rather spend that time in church? Or can you not wait to get out of here to go do the things of the world? I used to be that way for years. You know, back in the early days, for me, it was what football game's on. You know, I need to go out of here. Everything was out of whack. Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Worry about what's important. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? We recently had the opportunity to go to Israel, and it was really cool. But when we got into Tel Aviv, Cheryl and I were so excited to be there. And we went on out in the morning. We went for a walk right over to the Mediterranean to the beach. And Cheryl looks over, and there's this crow that's there. Actually, she thought it was a raven, but it was a crow that was over there. And she asked one of the Israelis there, she goes, is this the raven that fed Elijah? Is this what it looks like? And you see here that the crow's got black wings, and it's got a gray belly, and part of its back and upper wings are gray. And it was quite a bit different. The man saying, yes, this is the one. And looking it up on the internet, I don't know for sure that it was. But it was really unique to see what we've got abundantly around here, all these crows, so different over in the Holy Land. And it was so precious because we went to Galilee, and while we were in Galilee, you could hear the wildlife in the background. You could hear the birds all over the place. And we were at our kibbutz. The most precious time for me was early in the morning to go out on that balcony and have my devotions with the Lord. And in all of those trees back there, what you would see, you would see what Jesus saw. You would hear the birds that Jesus heard. And what it reminded me of, it didn't sound like the birds in our part of the world here, but what it sounded like is the African birds, if you were to watch a documentary on Africa where you could hear these birds, because it is the center where Africa's just a few miles away from there, and you've got these birds up there. But I bring all of that up to say this, that the bird life was very unusual. It was very beautiful. You could hear the birds quite frequently. And I say that to say this, that Jesus is the didaskalos. He's the master teacher. No matter where he's at, he's looking around, and wherever he and the disciples are at, he's going to pull some illustration out of nature to bring his teaching alive. And that's exactly what he did here. Is he ends up, you can just imagine him out there with all of these birds all around him, and he's sharing with his disciples here, look at the birds of the air. As he does, we see that he says, look, they don't toil, they don't labor, they don't worry about these things, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, some people have looked at this and say, look, what this is saying is you don't need to go out and work. You don't need to worry about all these things. You just kick back and God's going to go ahead and provide these things for you. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, we find that later on, Paul goes on and he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The point here is not that we should be idle and not work for our food, but that the birds are not consumed with worrying about their future. God takes care of them. And I got to tell you, if God takes care of the birds of the field, how is he going to do to you, his child, who is created in his image? We see the story of the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. I'm just going to read it quickly, and it says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich farmer yielded plenty, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required from you. Then whose will these things which you have provided? And so he who lays up treasure for himself, so it is with he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Was it wrong for this farmer to be blessed? What was this farmer doing? He was a rich farmer, and so instead of helping the people around him, what does he see? He's got his barns full. What's he going to do with this full barn? Well, instead of giving it away, well, maybe what I ought to do is I ought to build more barns. And if I build more barns, then I'll be taken care of for years. And all I have to do is take it easy and eat and drink and be merry, and I have got it made. But you fool, don't you realize that this night your very life will be taken from you? I've got to ask you, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for that day when we're going to stand before him? You know, Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than they? In other words, God created man in his own image. And he gave him dominion over the animals. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. How precious are you to God? So precious that we find that God said that John wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've got to wonder how our society would be changed if people really understood that. That each and every human being, you know, if God takes care of the birds, how about you? You're created in the image of God. You were created to be image bearers of God. You are children of God. If God takes care of the birds, how about you? Don't you see that in God's mind, the sanctity of life is absolutely huge? I've got to wonder, in our community around here, we've had some suicides that go on with the teenagers, and quite often that's happening around the country as people are struggling in different areas. I've got to wonder how these people would feel if they really understood that they are created in the image of God. In the image of God, God created them. And not only that, that God so loved the world, that God so loved them, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in them should, him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would that change things? How about the babies that are being aborted like crazy in this country? If we understood the sanctity of human life as a culture, do you think our culture might change from some of the things that we're seeing even now? Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than they? R.C. Sproul says, when asking a first century Palestinian a question as obvious as that, there would have been no dispute. Of course, they would say, yes, we as human beings are more valuable than the birds of the air. Even the pagans in the environment understood that human life was more valuable than turtle eggs. Today, however, we live in such an upside-down culture that the eggs of turtles are deemed more valuable than the embryos of human beings. Did a little research on the computer, and I found that in our country, we have 1.2 million abortions per year. I thought, wow, how does that break down by month? How does that break down by day? How does that break down by hour? And I found that there are 3,287 abortions per day in our country. Per day. And I started to think of that number, 3,000. I've heard that number before. Where did I hear that number before? How about the World Trade Center? When the World Trade Center came down and less than 3,000 people were killed on that day, slightly less than 3,000. I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's been on the news for years now. That's all we talk about now, is that those jets came into that those two buildings, and all of those people were killed. They lost their lives. That's terrible. But what do we hear about the babies that are being aborted? Even more, a higher number than the number of people that were killed in that every day in the United States. And the church says almost nothing. Well, take it a step further on here, and we find that every hour, during the hour that I'm preaching here, 37 more babies will lose their lives. And it goes on and on. In our culture, we live in a culture that puts more priority on things than on people. I watched a special commercial that I saw the other day. I hadn't seen it before. Maybe some of you have seen it. There's this lady in there with artistic music that's going on. And she's got paint. She's got the brushes. And she's flinging the stuff all over the place. The paint is going all over. And you're watching her. And she's doing all of this almost like ballet and music. And all of a sudden when she's done, you know what's on that painting? There's a tiger. And then it says, save the tigers. The tigers are being slaughtered. And I saw it and I thought, what a beautiful painting. But then I also thought, my goodness, how about all of those babies that are being aborted? Why can't we do that on TV? How often do you see commercials in that regard on TV? In fact, I think they get censored, a lot of them. Verse 27 says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? There's two ways that we can interpret this. One, it can mean size. And by the way, a cubit is 18 inches, the size from the elbow on up to the fingertips up here around about. And so there's some dispute. Is that talking about size growing 18 inches up? Or the word can also mean age, which means how long you'll live. In other words, what will your lifespan be? Bible Knowledge Commentary says, by worrying, man can never add any amount of time, not even a single hour to his life. Rather than being like the pagans who are concerned about physical needs, the Lord's disciples should be concerned with the things of God. So often we worry about little things that we don't really need to be worrying about, don't we? We spend all of our time and our energy in that area when we should be worrying about the things of God. A lot of people are afraid of flying in airplanes. In fact, I've got a friend of mine who didn't want to get in the airplane for anything, and he says, you know, there's something really strange about being in all of that metal 38,000 feet up in the air. And he didn't want to get into an airplane, and so we'd joke a little bit and talk about it. But do you realize how heavy a ton is? What does a ton weigh? Anybody know? 2,000 pounds. When's the last time you tried to lift up a ton, 2,000 pounds? You know, could you do it? Do you know how much a 777 weighs? Weighs 656,000 pounds. In other words, it weighs 328,000 tons. There's something very unusual about a plane being 38,000 feet in the air, and he was terrified, and he didn't want to go. When you get on the internet, you can do a little research. Did you realize at any given time, in fact, every day in the United States, there's 87,000 flights that are happening all over the place. But when one goes down, what do you hear about? All over the news, and people begin to panic. But do you realize that statistics tell us that it's safer for you to fly in an airplane than it is to drive in a car? It's more dangerous to leave here in church and go out and drive in a car. And, you know, as I thought about this, Psalm 139 really, really helped me out in some areas, too. And I hope it helped my friend out. Psalm 139, verses 15 through 16 say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. For your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written before one of them came to be." What is it that terrifies you that you don't want to do? A lot of people are afraid of death. They're afraid of something happening to them. But listen to this verse here, Psalm 139. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Do you realize from all eternity past, your name was written in the book? The number of days that you will have are going to be the same. There's nothing that you can do to change it because God knows that exact day. So the question is, why spend your time worrying about when something bad is going to happen? Why not live smartly and realize that when that day comes for the Christian, it's graduation day? I used to have a terrible fear of public speaking. In fact, it's hard to do. Some of you know me from way back when. But I would get up there, and I could not breathe. I would get to the point where I'd start hyperventilating. In the early days, I had to literally stop in some of the sermons that I did right in the middle of it to catch my breath because I couldn't catch my breath. And the thing is what was going on? Well, back in those days, we had an incredible pastor, an incredible speaker, and I would sit back and listen to that senior pastor, and God's hand was upon him, and he would go. And I was sitting back there thinking, wow, I can never speak like him. But you know what? I never could speak like him, and I never will be able to speak like him. And I think sometimes we compare ourselves to other people when what we need to do is we need to be the person that God has created us to be. In fact, what I've learned over the years is we need to focus on our strengths. So often we want to do stuff that God hasn't gifted us for. So often we want to do stuff that we're not made for. But what we need to do is find out, what has God prepared you to do? How has God prepared you to serve him? Find your strengths and develop them. I'm horrible in math. If I went out and I tried to get a major in college in math, I would flunk right out. But if you go for your strength, that's where God really blesses you. I was reading a book. It was called Telling Yourself the Truth by William Backus and Mary Chapin. And what they say, they define anxiety as this. Anxiety is fear in the absence of danger. In other words, when I was thinking about that when I was preaching, one of the things that I would say is, what if I'm no good? What if I can't do it? What if I bore people? You know, and you start getting really nervous, and really there's no reality to what's going on at that point. Where's that coming from? It's coming from right up in your mind, isn't it? Number two is an overestimation of the probability of the danger and the exaggeration of its degree of terribleness. Oh, my goodness, everybody is looking at me. In fact, I had my wife come up here the other day when she shared, and she got up here and says, wow, all these people took off her glasses and you became a blur, and she was fine after that. But they're examining every word that I say. What if I say something stupid? What am I doing? You see what's happening? You're talking yourself into all kinds of anxiety and problems. Anxiety is number three. Imagine negative results. What if I completely flop? What if I can't even go on and finish the message? Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to back off. Do we do that in real life? Do we find things in life that fear freezes us and we don't go forward and become all that we could be if we just simply followed God? You know, you've probably all had something in your life that you've thought yourself out of, talked yourself out of doing because of anxiety. And anxiety can keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be. Backus and Chapin write, they say, these fears are exaggerated and often needless. In reality, you create anxiety, not situations or events. Anxiety is brought about by your telling yourself something terrible. And they go on to say, you, however, control your own feelings. Thinking creates feelings. You'll never get rid of every unpleasantry around you. You can gain the skills to handle them effectively. We can be free of crippling anxiety when we rest in this beautiful fact that in Christ we are safe, loved, protected, watched over, and one day bound for glory. Used to fight that anxiety, and one day I picked up a newspaper article and I read it, and it really had a huge impact on me. What this article was about is in the San Francisco Bay Area, there's a lot of people, and that's where I'm from, a lot of people who are afraid to go over the bridges back and forth. You think, wow, really? They're afraid to go over? But yeah, because of the earthquakes, because of all the traffic and everything else. And this article said the way that they handled this to overcome the fear is the people actually went out and paid. I'm not recommending that. The people actually went out and paid these people to work with them, and guess what they made them do to get over the fear? Okay, what we are going to do is we're going to come to that bridge, and we're going to go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. Guess what happens over time? The more you do something that frightens you, and you see success in that, the more confident you become. And so often, even in ministry, you won't try something that you think God might be calling you to because you think you might fail. You think you might not measure up. But we're to go out there and face that fear. And if we have to go back and forth and back and forth. I got to tell you, I used to get sick before I got up and I preached. And today it still frightens me because of who I represent. But I'll tell you what, I don't get sick or anything like that. The fear in that sense is gone. Do you know why? Back and forth, back and forth. And you see the faithfulness of God. God is there with you. God will help you when you trust Him. And so whatever it is that you're facing, don't cower down and lose all of the blessings that God would have for you to have. Backus and Chapman conclude, they say, avoid your fear and you'll increase the anxiety. Face it and go through the anxiety and you will remove it. Getting rid of your anxiety means to minimize the danger you tell yourself that you're in. In other words, remember that your fears are exaggerated. Talked about the airplane flights earlier on. The airplane's flying up there, you're afraid of that flight going across the country, you're at 38,000 feet, going all the way across or across the ocean or whatever. 87,000 flights a day in the United States. How many actually go down? Hardly any. Very, very seldom. It's an imagined fear that we have. Possibility, but very, very slight. Number two, realize you create your own anxiety. In other words, you create your own misbeliefs. Number three, dispute these misbeliefs. Challenge them. Is this really as terrible as I'm telling myself? How many times has this actually happened to me? You get really nervous about something. You think, oh, this could happen. But how many times has it really and actually happened to you? And you'll probably find not very often. And then number four, replace the misbeliefs with the truth. In other words, don't worry about how weak you think you are. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Worry actually illustrates a lack of trust in God, and it causes all kinds of negative problems, spiritual, emotional, physical. We get all of these reactions that are going on. Spiritually, when we're worried, our focus isn't on God, is it? Our focus is on our problem. The idea is we need to keep our gaze on God. We need to keep our glance on the problem. emotionally as we're going through and we're fighting all of these fears. Our focus is on the fear. Our focus is on failure. What is that doing to us emotionally? It's taking us down and down and down. But how about physically? Does anxiety bother you physically as well? You're telling me. Anxiety causes physical symptoms, dry mouth, perspiring, rapid heartbeat, hyperventilating, dizziness, lightheadedness, shaking, butterflies in the stomach, tense muscles, and the symptoms are so real. I have never had a panic attack. You guys, what's going on with you guys? Yeah, everything. You want to experience a panic attack? I'm going to give you a personal challenge. Go on down to the North Bend swimming pool. Hop into the deep area of the swimming pool and commit to holding your breath underwater for a minute and a half. And I guarantee you, unless you're one of these very, very rare people, that by the end of that minute and a half, you will experience what a person who's going through a panic attack experiences. And it's a very real thing, even though your life's not in danger if you pop back up out of the water. Well, the key is that we tell ourselves the truth. And so often, the truth is this. Look, even if I fail, it's not the end of the world. And I'll learn from my experiences, and next time, I'll try to do even better. Verses 28 and 29. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. You know, Jesus is out there, and this is the second illustration from nature, and he uses the birds, and then he uses the wildflowers. And the picture you're seeing up here are actually wildflowers in the Galilee over by where Jesus was. He's walking around, and he's showing them, and he takes them back to the greatest of the kings that they had. David, we look at David as being great, but the pinnacle of the kingdom actually came with Solomon. And even Solomon, in all of his splendor, did not amount to the beauty of the flowers that God created in his creation. And Jesus uses this as an illustration. In fact, we see in verse 30, he says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" In other words, those beautiful flowers and grass, they died quickly in the Israeli sun. But for the time that they were there, they're absolutely beautiful. And then what would happen is the people would take the weeds that were left over and they would take it and use it for fuel within their ovens. And it would be burned up. It would become a worthless thing. It was a created thing for a temporary beauty. But you, when you've trusted Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King, of eternal value, of incredible worth, of enough worth that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And you stop and you think, wow, God did that for me, even knowing all of the things that I would do in my life? That's absolutely incredible. He says, will he not do so much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. Now, what we need to remember is Jesus isn't talking to unbelievers here. Jesus is talking to his disciples as they're gathered around. He's talking to his followers and say, oh, you of little faith. You ever feel, even as a believer today, like you struggle with your faith? Have you ever felt like, oh, man, maybe I have a hard time trusting God when things get hard? In fact, so often I talk to people that get mad when things aren't going right. And I got to tell you right now, I'll never forget when Cheryl and I were back at Awana headquarters going through training for Awana missionaries back in 1995. Art Rohrheim, the founder of Awana, walked into the room. And he said to us, he said this statement, which is so profound. He said, on the best day of your life, you're only deserving hell. And we thought, wow, what was that? On the best day of your life, you're only deserving hell. The Christian walk starts here from the ground. We're not high and lofty as we come. We need to realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing. And then when you realize that you're broken before him, then you can begin to build back up. Excessive anxiety indicates a lack of trust in God. In fact, it's a spiritual problem. You say, oh, chemicals and everything. Yeah, you know, there's chemical problems and all that kind of stuff, but bottom line, if we're filled with anxiety, we've got a struggle, and it's really interfering with our spiritual life with the Lord. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. William MacDonald says, if Christians were to set before them the goal of providing in advance for all of their future needs, then their time and their energy would have to be devoted to the accumulation of financial reserves. They could not be sure that they had saved enough, because there is always the danger of market collapse, inflation, catastrophe, prolonged illness, paralyzing accident. This means that God would be robbed of the service of his people. The real purpose for which you were created and converted would be missed. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with going out and getting insurance and saving for the future and doing everything else. I think it's wise to do that. But if that becomes our focus apart from God, we're off track. We're losing it. We missed it. We need to do the wise things, and we need to trust him for the rest. Well, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You know, what is your main focus in life? Is it God, or is it your needs? Is it, what can I get? Come to church and say, what do I get out of this? Or do you come to church and say, God, what can I give? How can I worship you? How can I serve you? Isn't that why we're called? You know, so often today we're in the consumer mentality, that is, what can I get out of this? Well, Jesus gives us the alternative to worrying in verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I've got two life verses. One of them is Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But my second life verse is this one, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, what is the kingdom of God that he's talking about? The kingdom of God that he's talking about is the sphere of God's rule in the hearts and the lives of his people. He's talking, Jesus is talking here to believers. He's talking to people who are following him. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the things of God, the rule of God in your heart and in the world. I mean, within the body as that spreads out. And ultimately, we'll see that Jesus will rule ultimately when he returns. But it says his righteousness. What kind of righteousness are we talking about? Well, the only righteousness that we need to be saved is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where when Christ died on the cross, we put our trust in him. Our sin is transferred to Jesus upon the cross, and his righteousness is transferred to us, so that when God sees us as he sees Jesus. But now that we're believers, how can we be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? It means this: doing what is right in the eyes of God. And so we're to seek the kingdom, and we're seek to do what's right. And we're promised that if we do, that God will add all of these other needs to us that we have. He'll meet those needs for us. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Is it wrong to plan for the future? Absolutely not. But it is wrong if it takes the place of loving and serving God. Have you ever wondered what it would be like on that last day for unbelievers? Unbelievers are called before the great white throne judgment. But believers are called in the end before the judgment seat of Christ. And what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You think, I'm not going to be judged. Why should I even worry about that? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, we're already saved, but what's going to be judged are the works that we've done. What's going to be judged are the motivation of our hearts as we've done those things. In fact, as we go on, it says the motivation of our hearts is going to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. For no other foundation can anyone lay, Paul writes, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through the fire. Imagine that. You go to the judgment seat of Christ, all of the things that you've done, all of your works, whether good or bad, or take it. In fact, we think, you know, we're out serving the Lord, and our heart is being examined by God. And some of it's going to be gold and silver and bronze, and other of it's going to be wood and hay and stubble. And those things that we've done with the wrong motivation of our hearts are gone. Out of here. Those things that have stood for the glory of God, we take with us to heaven. But for those who have done nothing, doesn't mean they lose their salvation. But did you see what it said? They escape as if through the flames. I like to put it this way. They escape by the skin on their teeth. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you would, standing before the Lord on that judgment day, only to realize that you've wasted your life on material things while neglecting God's call. We don't know when that time's going to be for us, do we? We don't know when that call's going to be for us to go home to glory and the record is set at that point. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand up there before Jesus with all of that he did for us, only to realize that I squandered my time? I wasted my time that I could have been serving him. I love the quote, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Can you say that with me? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. About a year and a half ago, my dad came up here. In fact, maybe a little longer than that, about 2 years ago. My father came up here, and it was the healthiest that I'd seen him look in years. He was strong. We went walking. He was 81 years old. We were walking around the hills around here. He was just soaring over the top of them. I'm just thinking, wow, he is in absolute great shape. Got a call from the doctor that said, you need to come back to the Bay Area right away. We found a very aggressive form of cancer within you. And so my dad went down there, and my dad was terrified of death and would do anything to avoid death. I don't know where he was with Christ, to be honest with you. And he was terrified of death, and he went on back down there. And as we found out that cancer was terminal, and as it was moving very quickly, every single day became very precious. Have you noticed that we tend to take the days for granted? Have you noticed that we don't stop and think that our loved ones may not be here a year from now or even a month from now, but we seem to think that things are always going to be this way and I'm not even going to worry about it and everything else. And we're off and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing this, but we're not doing the important stuff. We're not spending our time worshiping God. We're not spending our time serving God. We're not spending time with our loved ones. But I got to tell you, through that experience, what I found is that every day is a gift from God. If you don't hear anything else from me today, hear this. Every day is a gift from God, never to be had again. And we need to live every day to the fullest and to the glory of God, because we can't take it back once it's gone. Well, each day is that gift. Peter said that he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. We get so much into our anxiety that it just burns up our time, it burns up our energy, it burns up our strength, it burns up our ability to do those things that are important to us. What does Peter say? Whatever that care is that you bring here today, cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you, and he'll take care of it if we trust him and if we follow him. If we turn our back on him, there'll be consequences, and we'll have to go through those consequences. When dealing with anxiety, Paul said this. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you realize one of the greatest antidotes to anxiety is prayer? And when we go to the Lord in prayer and we start casting our anxious thoughts to him in prayer, we start casting our needs and we rest, let them rest there. This is the God who created heaven and earth. He's able. We can trust him. You know, what Martin Luther said, pray and let God do the worrying. I love that. You like that? You're struggling with something right now? Listen to what Luther said. Pray, don't you worry about it. Pray and let God do the worrying. Let God be at work in your life. You make sure that you're right with God in the way that you're living your life. And if you do, God will be working very much in your life as well. Well, how are you doing today? Is your life a mess right now, you know, due to the lack of faith in God through anxiety? Are you consumed with anxiety where it's really messing up your ability to think? It's messing up your communication with God, your communion with God. It's messing you up physically as you're getting all of these symptoms. Are you trusting God? Listen to what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I thank you just for how practical it is for our everyday lives. And Lord, sometimes when things are going bad, that trusting part can be really hard, and I'm sure there's people here today that are struggling with the trusting part. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of them as they confess that to you, that you would just be at work in their lives, Lord, that we would realize that each and every day is a gift from you to be lived to the fullest, never to return again. And Lord, that we would live it for you, that we would look at those people who are important to us, that we would tell them that we love them, that we would reach out with the love of Christ to others. And so, Lord, in those areas in which we're struggling, we ask for your help. And Father, maybe there's somebody here today that's never received Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I just pray that if there is, that today would be the day that they might just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I repent. I change direction. I ask you to come into my heart and life. Help me, Lord, to be the kind of person that you desire for me to be. I surrender my life to you today. I give you my heart. And then, Lord, if there's someone here today that's struggling with that anxiety, I just would pray that they would confess that to you. And, Lord, that that help would be there. And Lord, that it would not have victory over their lives, but that the day would come when they could turn around and say, look at what God did in my life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.